going to ask that you remain standing for this, our scripture reading for the sermon today. I'll be reading the 15th Psalm, a Psalm of David. May the Lord grant us vigilance in our hearing, readiness in our obedience, and may His word sink deeply into our hearing. The 15th Psalm. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, was first called to pastor the new Park Street Chapel, he was a young man from the country, and he immediately encountered an opportunity to enter into some big city gossip. He encountered a well-intentioned man who had left the church, and this man took the opportunity to inform the young minister, the new minister, of the wrongs that he had experienced from the other people. The wrongs, the shameful treatment that he had received by a number of others, people who still attended the congregation that this young minister was now pastoring. This man wanted the new pastor to hear all about it. Charles Spurgeon related this story to a number of younger ministers or other ministers in training. This is how he explained it. When I came to New Park Street Chapel as a young man from the country and was chosen pastor, I was speedily interviewed by a good man who had left the church, having, as he said, been treated shamefully. He mentioned the names of half a dozen persons, all prominent members of the church, who had behaved in a very unchristian manner to him. He, poor, innocent sufferer, having been a model of patience and holiness. Spurgeon continues, I learned his character at once from what he said about others, a mode of judging which has never misled me. And I made up my mind how to act. I told him that the church had been in a sadly unsettled state, and that the only way out of the snarl was for everyone to forget the past and begin again. He said that the lapse of years did not alter facts. And I replied that it would alter a man's view of them if, over that time, he had become a better and wiser man. Today, a little bit more on gossip. We shall see that the tongue is related to the entire person, just like the rudder that James spoke of that can move the ship. We have the 15th Psalm before us today, likely rather briefly, for it is a brief psalm, and in this psalm we have a question, we have an answer, and we have a promise. The question. Right there in the very first verse, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The answer is given in verses 2 through the beginning of verse 5. That's the answer. And then the promise is given the very last verse. He who does these things shall not be shaken, shall not be moved. A few comments. This question is a pressing question. I'm sure you've asked it of yourselves. Who may dwell with the Lord? Who has acceptance with the Lord? Who may be at peace with the Lord? Who may be in peaceful fellowship with the Lord? Who can enjoy the presence of God? Note, first of all, this question, the question of this psalm, concerns who or the whom. Who is it that can abide with the Lord? It is not how. How can someone? This is a question about the person, the who. Who can dwell? That's the way the question is asked. The how question has already been answered. We know this. That can only be answered in Jesus. No one may dwell with the Lord apart from His Son. How is the question that's asked? It's asked of the Lord by one of the Lord's own. Lord, who? Who may abide with you? Who may dwell with you? Tell me of their character. How are they to be known? Tell me of these people. Who? Second, our passage rightly asks this question of the Lord. Now, you can ask me this question. You can stop me after the service today and say, Pastor, I need to ask you a question. Who may abide in the Lord's tabernacle? Who may dwell in the Lord's holy hill? You can ask me that question. We can stop right now. Just stop. And you can turn around or look forward or tap someone on the shoulder and say, excuse me, can you answer this question for me? Who may dwell with the Lord in peace? We could do that. But rightly, this question is asked of the Lord, the one fit to answer this. Lord, who may dwell with you? It's fascinating. The Lord's answer will deal with the entire package of the person. Yes, we've been dealing with gossip and slander in the tongue, but the tongue is a little member within our entire persons. So the Lord's answer will be concerned with one's character, not just one's speech, one's conduct, not just what comes out of their mouth, someone's values, or who are your heroes? When you look around, you say, you know what, I really want to be like that person. The Lord will answer, you want to know who may dwell with me? Let me tell you what they are like. I will even speak about their use of money. I will speak again about their tongue. I will speak of their integrity, and whether it's just a little thing you can scratch off with a coin, or whether it's something that's marbled all the way through the person. Third thing that I'd just like to point out here, first of all, note the question is who? Next, the question is asked of the Lord. Lord, I want you to answer this question. Third, I want to let you know something about couplets. Okay, couplets. And so you can understand this. Imagine links of a chain. If I was to offer you a Bible study on Hebrew poetry or Hebrew parallelism, I would attempt to help you understand couplets or parallels. Okay? Hebrew poetry isn't this rhyming type of meter, but there are couplets. And sometimes, if you'll take a look and imagine I have two links of a chain here and that they're together. Sometimes a Hebrew poem will say something and then repeat it pretty much the same thing, like two exact links or two similar links linked together. Okay? And by the way, we have that in verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. It's pretty much saying the same thing. Other times, though, you'll take those same links and separate them. So we have this link here and link here. They look rather similar, but they have been separated by a contrast. And we'll have that in this passage as well. The end of verse 2. He speaks the truth in his heart. And then the beginning of verse 3, here's the couplet. He does not backbite with his tongue. He's a truth speaker, but he doesn't backstab with his tongue. He doesn't use his tongue like a dagger. Okay, so that's a contrast. You'll find this all the way through the Proverbs. You'll find this in the wisdom literature, the poetic literature of the Bible. Other times, though, there's a this plus this. So imagine that same link, and now picture another kind of an odd-looking link that's shaped a little bit differently, but it's still a link. So I'm just going to do this because I didn't bring links with me today. I don't mean sausage links or anything like that. I mean the type of link that can hold something. So what you'll have is something will be stated, and it's not just this, but it's also even also this. There's an example of that in verse 4 toward the end. He swears to his own hurt. It's not just that. He doesn't change. So we're going to find these couplets, and I'm going to look at the verses, but I'm mostly going to be pointing out these couplets, these packages. And that's the way I'm going to walk through this passage today. It doesn't mean I'm not going to point you to a verse. I'm going to do that. Matter of fact, let's do that right now. Verse 2. Note the order. Our walk, that's everything about us. Then our work, then our words. Walking, works, and then words. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and his words, he speaks truth in his heart. You cannot say words are unimportant, nor can you say that your actions are unimportant. These folks, those of us who dwell with the Lord, have this entire package of our walk, the entirety of our existence, the package of our lives. And we do specific things. Our works and our words matter. Okay? So I just wanted to point that out in verse 2. But what I'd like to do now is point out the first couplet, which we just saw. It's a couplet that's actually the same as. The links are together. Right there in verse 2, he walks uprightly. I'm simply going to walk through this passage today, point out a few things. He walks uprightly. Not a crooked man. Not a crooked man. He's a man of sincerity. Everything he or she does, even when dealing with sin, is a commitment to integrity. I did that, I was wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. We are supposed to stand straight up because we are of the truth. And here's the difference. You will find those who are not walking uprightly to be those who cower in fear. They're the ones looking over their shoulders for the next person to treat them in the way that they treated someone else. Because for them, it's no longer the golden rule, it's the gold-plated rule. I surely expect them to treat me this way. And so, to look over the shoulder is a crookedness. The wicked flees at the rustling of a leaf. However, the godly stand up because they know that the Lord is the one who has lifted them up. And this is what just happened even in our service of worship today. You've confessed your sins and the Lord, stand up, stand up, stand. You are mine. Remove there's therefore now no condemnation. Remove the fear. You have been accepted. You have been adopted. You are loved. You are my child. By the way, this isn't some kind of sinlessness, obviously, if you're dealing with sin rightly. This is a right walking. And it's a constant weeding of the garden. Okay, I see that I need to deal with that now. This, we will end the sermon this way today. This results in boldness and courage. But people have an absence of boldness, even in the church today, because there's an absence of the pursuit of righteousness, lawful, God-honoring righteousness. Well, he works righteousness too, so here's the couplet. He works righteousness, note the word, works. Works. Laziness is not an option. And somebody says, you know, that's hard. Yes. But you've been provided for this by the Lord. Well, you know, this is the right thing to do it. Who can dwell with the Lord? Well, this person who walks uprightly, I know my goal and I'm going after it, and I'm going to work righteousness. I'm going to work it according to the law of the Lord. No lying, no cheating. I'm going to do what's right. My faith will be demonstrated by my deeds, I love the way James put this. I'd like to read to you from James. The brother of our Lord said this so well. Again, remember James speaking to the church. James pastorally. Here's a good question. You know, I've heard it said that some of you are debating things out there about, oh yeah, I believe. And somebody over here is saying, you know what, but I'm doing this. The pastor speaks. What does it profit, my brethren? What good is it? If someone over here says he has faith, but doesn't have any works, can that faith save him? No. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? You're talking about, you know what, I really care for people, or I really care for whales or owls or something out there. I'm concerned for things way off in the distance. James is saying, you know what, you're talking about the faith right here in front of you, right where your feet land. You say you have faith, what do your feet do? What do you do? Thus, also, faith, if it's by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. It's dead. It's dead faith. Is it possible to have a dead faith? Yes. There are people that are always nodding. I believe, I believe, I believe. Next couplet. It's this. The link is here and here. It's a bit of a contrast. End of verse 2. He speaks the truth in his heart. Now we're getting into speaking. The second part of it will be, does not backbite with his tongue. So here we are, first part. Walking uprightly, working righteousness, is revealed through our mouths, in part. In part. Yeah, because it's deep-seated, it comes from within. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And if we're in fellowship with the Lord, it will come out of our mouths. The mouth and the heart are connected, biblically speaking, and they are supposed to be consistent. And by the way, they are consistent. They are consistent. The righteous person who dwells with the Lord is not a spin doctor, a schmoozer, saying one thing to your face and then telling other people something different. This is a person who loves the truth even when he is alone. When no one's around, when there are no lights. D.L. Moody one time said, you can find out a lot about a man's character by how he behaves in the dark. Character. Character. You know, a man who's a thief will steal. It's his character. When he thinks he won't get caught, or he thinks he's got a plan, a thief will do this. You know what? I think I can go over here and get this now. I don't think anybody's going to see me. A man of godly character, though, won't steal even if he won't get caught. Same thing with lying. He's not going to go there. I don't go there. He does not backbite with his tongue. Here's the contrast. He speaks the truth in his heart. The mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. And that means he doesn't do certain things. He's not going to take someone and start throwing knives. This is worse, by the way, than a frontal assault. This is worse than a frontal assault. There's a movie, Saving Private Ryan, and there's a very haunting, horrifying scene in that movie. American soldiers are in a tower of sorts, and a German soldier encounters an American, as turns into hand-to-hand conflict, and the German soldier gets the upper hand, and he begins to overpower the American soldier, and he has his knife, his dagger, and he's slowly inserting it into the American. They're face to face, and he's saying to the soldier, as the soldier is being killed, horrifying scene. Backbiter is worse. Backbiter will do it to the back, will bite the back. These are the things that occur at coffee shops, at dinner tables, during times of fellowship, when there's a shredding, a mincing, a parsing that is going on. Reputations are therefore marched up the scaffold. Characters are laid on the guillotine. And you know something about the backbiter? There's a warning in all of this. You want to stay clear away because, well, question needs to be asked. Would you speak of the person that way if they were present? And what would they say of you? The Lord is clear. Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Ever been bitten in the back? What's the Psalm 101:5, the Lord says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Note, it's not secret. The Lord knows. This, by the way, is the passage that Spurgeon made that comment about all slanderers are the devil's bellows to blow up contention, but those are the worst which blow at the back of the fire. That's when he said this. So here's the contrast. He speaks truth in his heart, and he does not backbite with his tongue. Next, the next couplet is found in verse 3, right in the middle there. Nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. So, to backbite with the tongue is a speaking evil. But when someone is able to speak evil, that means the deeds are usually in the same neighborhood. No, he doesn't speak that way, nor will he lift a finger in that direction. I don't even want to speak ill of you, therefore I am not willing to go and do evil to you or against you. The Spirit, if the Spirit grants us grace to control our tongues, we are better able, we are also able then to control our feet and our hands. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. Closely related here. He doesn't do evil. And when others are doing evil, he doesn't take it up. I'm going to take up that basket of bread. I want to show you what the Hebrew word indicates. He doesn't own it as his or her own. He doesn't run with it. He doesn't go off with it and make it his or her issue. He doesn't take up a reproach. You said what? You see, this is communal. This is the stuff that happens in a community. He won't tolerate a slur against his friend. There's more than one way to tolerate it. By the way, I'm going to comment on this in just a moment. I'm going to unpack it a little bit more. But first, I need to point out something very important. It is important to recognize the distinction. There's a difference between our taking away another person's reputation and that other person doing something by him or herself which takes away his or her reputation. There's a difference. If someone is doing something, acting, behaving in a certain way that reveals their character and damages their reputation, they've done that. But here we're not supposed to take up a reproach against a friend. It could even be translated endures. Endures. I know of a very godly man who refused to engage in gossip. He would walk up around a group of other men that might have been speaking about someone else in a way that was less than proper, and he would do this. Wouldn't even endure it. C.S. Lewis calls this connivance. C.S. Lewis points out in his Reflections on the Psalms that the Lord isn't just saying, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you, but I also want you to stay clear away from others who would do this. This is going to be deeply related to what's coming. Connivance. This is kind of a knowledge of. This is the closed lips. It's kind of a passive consent to wrongdoing. Usually with a knowing noise comes. To connive is to close the eyes, to wink, to pretend ignorance, to fail to take action against something or someone we ought to oppose, to be indulgent. There's more than one way to take up a reproach against a friend. We can take it up and go, yeah, that's bad, nasty. I didn't hear it. You told me, but I'm going to run. I'm going to carry your water. Or we can just sit there patiently and hear it. And then all of a sudden it gets steamy and hot and it gets legs and starts moving. And in one sermon, Douglas Wilson instructed his congregation, stunning words here. To have the courage to show disapproval of this spiritual diarrhea, and stated that if you were to reprove those who are tearing down others, quote, you might lose your friends. Good. Insist upon it. Further, he rightly commented, if you tolerate it, you are becoming a fire starter. You can be this kind of slanderer or gossip without ever opening your mouth. I just listened to it is a participating audience. So related to this is the next couplet in 15:4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Now we have a hard time with this because we live in a day and an age where everything is acceptable. Everything. Not that there's anything wrong with that. You can go ahead, that's fine. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Oh. The integrity goes through and through. He does not rejoice in that which is vile, in others, in those deeds, in that speech. Those who dwell with the Lord are not fascinated by filth. They're not fascinated by filth. He doesn't applaud those who mock the Savior. He finds it impossible to be buddies with those who prefer the troughs of sin to the demands of faithfulness. In whose eyes, now it doesn't mean that he's going out on a rampage and he's got a blog out there, this guy's a vile, skanky dog. In his eyes, I'm not going there because I'm going to stand before the Lord and I must present to him a heart of righteousness, a heart of wisdom. Yet there's more. Related to Lewis's comments about connivance, the righteous doesn't just sit back and say, that's not for me. He's active. He honors those who fear the Lord. He will stand up for those who are not wicked. He will stand up for the righteous rather than letting the righteous take the fall. No, you know what? What he did is right. By the way, you know this is... What is this all about? This is dwelling with the Lord and with one another. Dwelling with the Lord and with one another. It's the two tables of the law. To love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord speaks to us in this way because our relationship with the Lord is intimately related to our relationship with one another. And our relationship with one another reveals our relationship with the Lord. It's love. It's love. The first, the commandment upon which hangs the law and the prophets is love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:6? He was speaking about love. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. This is love. This is why sermon is titled Dwelling with the Lord and with one another. I thought my voice was... I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up here. In 15:4, toward the end, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Again, these are ways of piling on that the integrity is thorough. Did you give your word? Do it. Some 20 years ago, a man brought this passage to me because I said that I would help him with something. And you know what? We all have good reasons. When they're ours, they're good. I'm busy. Or we forget that forgetfulness in Scripture is a sin, but I forgot. Or, you know what? I wasn't feeling well. Oh, you know, how many people have we hired that can't even pick up the phone and call, or we're expecting them to show up? Can you please let us know? You're running a business. Let us know. You know, I've been waiting all day. What is this, the cable guy? You know, I'll be there between 1 a.m. and 1 a.m. Well, I know that already. But what's happened? Can we be men and women of our word, that when we give our word, we're going to keep it? Well, I had told this man I would do something to help him with something in his home, and life accelerated. And this man loved me enough to come to me and said, "Brother, I want to talk to you about something. The righteous man swears to his own hurt and doesn't change." And I looked at him and I said, "You're right. Thank you. I'm going to go take care of that right now." And sometimes these things have to be branded upon us by someone who loves us enough to come alongside and say, "You know what, man? You said you were going to do something. What is the psalmist saying, Psalm 141? Let the righteous smite me and it shall be a kindness. It shall be a kindness." Do the work. Get it finished. You owe something? Do it. Did you give your word? I'm going to pay that. Pay it. This is, what does it look like to dwell with the Lord? I keep my word. Even when it hits the wallet, even when it takes more time. You know what? That was my issue. I have to pay. I'm going to pay for that now. I'm not going to make you pay and then pay again and then, "Oh, by the way, you need to pay again." It was me. It's going to hit me in the wallet. It's going to hit me with my time. But it's because I belong to the Lord, and I'm going to do this. The righteous, furthermore, he keeps his word even when it hurts. But the righteous doesn't take advantage of those who are not blessed as much as he or she happens to be. Now, of course, we know throughout the Bible that interest or usury, even our Lord used parables with interest. Biblically speaking, there seems to be a place for business loans with interest because there's going to be some level of productivity with that. However, on personal loans within the covenant community, "Let me help you," he says, "You know what? I'm going to help you." God's word is rather clear about this in the covenant community. The poor we will always have with us, and we are to care for one another. We're also to exhort the poor to, you know, it's not necessarily a sin to be poor, but some people, because of sin, aren't. Well, the righteous will speak about that and engage in that. Sometimes they need a hand, and we are not supposed to help them by hurting them. We're not allowed to stick it to our brother or sister. The result of all of this. So we've had the question. The answer has been given. Here's the promise. He who does these things shall never be shaken loose. You do these things, you will never be moved. You pursue this. Are you a man or a woman of a godly character through and through, where you have the confidence and the boldness to stand because this is what the Lord has required of me? Young men in this congregation, what is right in your every engagement with everyone you come in contact with? Young ladies, fathers, husbands, men, wives, women. Does your mouth speak out of that which fills the heart? Yes. What fills your heart? He speaks the truth in his heart. I'm going to be a man or a woman because God desires truth in the innermost being, Psalm 51. I need to be a man or a woman, a young man or a young woman of the truth all the way down to the soles of my feet. And what will happen here is you will have a fresh boldness that you never thought would be possible. And yes, get ready, you'll be accused of being arrogant by those who don't know. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." You can get this idea. You know, just huffing and puffing and running. What are you doing? "I gotta go. And they're fleeing. What are you running from? Truth. But they're running. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Yes, young men. We need a generation of young men who have spine and purpose, who are industrious because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This, who may abide in the Lord's tabernacle? Who may dwell on the Lord's holy hill? Who are those in fellowship with the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Those whose entire persons are owned by God and are given over to the Lord in these ways, and so much more. So anyway, may the Lord bless us. We will never be shaken in this way. May the Lord bless us as we live this way. He has provided for us so that we adorn the doctrine pertaining to His name. Well, this is offered to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, because of your kindness, we come to you and we ask for your mercies to remain upon us and your grace to fuel us to righteous living. May we be those who walk uprightly, who work righteousness and always speak the truth in our hearts. May we be those who love you and love one another enough to display your life through us in all that we do. Beautify, continue to beautify this congregation because we bear your name. Give us wisdom. And we pray this so that the devil will not have a foothold here. And we do so through the Lord Jesus Christ, praying in his name. And amen.